And we're back in 1 John for lesson four in 1 John. We're at chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 this morning. As I was sharing with Chris, there's a lot of information here. By the time I got through, though, I had three pages of notes instead of my usual four. So I don't know how this will go. Sometimes I say that thinking I'll be done in 40, 45 minutes, and it's an hour and a half. So we'll just see how it goes. But it is October the 8th for our fourth lesson in 1 John chapter 2. Now, as I've shared with you, a number of words, I remind you again this morning, that are prevalent throughout 1 John. The one that's used the most, we're seeing for the first time here, the word know. Again, it's used 39 times in 1 John. Along as they descend here, the word love, the word sin, the word world, the word abide, which we'll look at again this morning a bit, and then the word truth. There are many others, but these are the predominant ones, these six here. So we keep those in mind as we look at what the Holy Spirit has done through giving this word to us through the Apostle John, the last surviving apostle at the time that he wrote this. And we've talked about that. We've talked about the influence in the churches of Asia Minor at that time. We've talked about the influence that's going on in John's church, if you will, where he was serving mostly, the church at Ephesus. The work that's going on there, and we're seeing some change. Anytime, obviously, the word is going out as it was in his day, the church is continuing to be established, again, as Scripture says, on the work and ministry of the apostles. That's what's happening. Well, anytime that's happening, and again, it's the same today, here comes another influence. Here comes an evil influence. Here comes something to say, just as it did in the Garden of Eden. Is that really what God said? If you'll remember that, the serpent talking to Eve. Is that really what he means? Perhaps there's a deeper meaning. Perhaps you don't understand the true meaning. And we know and understand historically that those were the early tentacles, if you will, of Gnosticism. These people who came forward and said, hey, the flesh and the spirit really don't have anything to do with each other, which led to antinomianism, that you can proclaim Christ, proclaim to be in Christ, and yet live any way that you want for that purpose. The body, the flesh, has nothing to do with the spirit. And we know that that's not true. The Scripture doesn't teach that. Scripture teaches a changed life, is what it teaches. They began to take that doctrine, which they, you know, created themselves, and were able to elevate that to different levels regarding sin, in that they didn't have any original sin, that they never sinned, they weren't guilty anyway. Then along with the thing that they were in a position of having some sort of elite knowledge, spiritual knowledge, and that was provided to only a few people. All of this, the early doctrines of Gnosticism. So that's what John is fighting. Now, when we go through and read 1 John, if you don't know that from a historical perspective, you get the impression that he's just talking to Christians about what Christians should be doing. And there's a large amount of truth to that. He doesn't have to call out these people by name. Nobody would know to call them Gnostics at that point. Again, this is the early stages. This developed over a period of years, but the doctrine was the same. So you get the impression, well, he's just talking to Christians to assure Christians. Well, that's it. In fact, we can say right here that that's what this portion of Scripture is about. Primarily, it's about assurance. And you're going to see this theme of assurance pop up throughout John, because that's, in a nutshell, that's the broader umbrella of what he's trying to do. He's trying to encourage the church with what they know to be true so that they're not effective. In other words, if they're specifically grounded in the Word, if they're grounded in the truth, then how much harder is it going to be for them to be pulled away by some foreign doctrine? So that's the approach that he's taking. So trusting and abiding in the Lord Jesus conveys a resting place for us. Scripture speaks to that in Hebrews. It's about peace and safety for the child of God in this world in which we have to live as Christians. And I've written here, assurance comes with obedience. That's the best prescription for assurance. Obey God. As a believer, we want to obey Him. Perseverance comes with confidence and faith in the Word of God, along with God's faithfulness to us as we follow Him in obedience. It's a process of that relationship with the Lord God, or as John calls it, as you'll recall, that fellowship with Him. That's what builds us up. We follow the Word. We're obedient to the Word. We see God being faithful to what He says He will do in response to our obedience, and our relationship grows. And as a matter of practice, a practical aspect is that our ability to persevere grows, the assurance that we carry in our life, because we still deal with our own faults and failures and sins, do we not? Obedience changes all that. The Lord proves Himself to those who faithfully obey His Word and strive to live apart from the dominations, whatever they are, the dominations of this world. And it's different for everyone, even though there are some commonalities there. John reminds us, as he did those in Asia Minor, of the necessity of understanding who Christ is and the nature of sin and God's provision for the forgiveness of sins. And this is what they were turning their back on. It's easy to deal with sins in a person's life, or to in essence, get out from under the burden. Just call it something else, right? Is anything happening any different along those lines nowadays? No. No. We just call homosexuality a lifestyle. We just call it something else, okay? We just call abortion. We just call it the right to choose. We just call it something else. You know, we'd rather fight harder for some sort of personal liberty than we would for a human life. That's what's underneath that. And you can go on and on. You can go down and down. You can take that into the business world and say, well, it is every man for himself, every woman for themselves, if you will. Whatever works, do it. Own the room. Be what you have to be. You know, if you can't compete, then it's like what? Survival of the fittest, okay? That's what makes business good, and it's all okay. Well, Scripture doesn't teach us to do that. Calling sin something else is not going to change anything. It's just part of the delusion, is it not? Part of the delusion. Part of the deception, which we've already agreed and talked about, is Satan's best tool. Just deceive them. He is a deceiver. The Bible says he is a liar and the father of lies. And John is going to talk about how these people who stand on this false doctrine are themselves liars, and he'll call them as much in our scripture references today. Such belief and understanding changes our life in this world. That is, when we understand who Christ is. This is important. This is part of our assurance when we understand the nature of sin in our own life. We admit that we do have sins. We have a sin burden. We have sins that need to be forgiven. And then we understand, thirdly, what God has done through that, the only thing that He has ever done. What do we call that? That's the simple gospel, is it not? That's what that is. We talk about that when we talk about propitiation, which we've dealt with before. So that's what's happening here, and that's John's approach. The practical result of people hearing this, maybe even hearing even this, these first few verses of chapter 2, which, remember, he started by saying, but if any man sin, remember, he got their attention about how forgiveness, even if they've been tempted to walk away from what they know to be true, forgiveness can still be found and they can be reestablished on the right track, if you will. He begins in verse 3. He says, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. So John takes the positive approach here. He does. Remember when I dealt with the five ifs that I call them? He had some negatives and positives in those scriptures. He kept bouncing back and forth. Here again, he settles again on the positive. If we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep, we know that, or he says, by this we know that if we keep His commandments. We'll never be able to get away from this issue of obedience. Now, he's going to use this word no, which I've already said, I counted 39 times. If you read, if you have your MacArthur Study Bible, you look at that, he says at least 40 times, okay? I guess he's talking about based on any arguments people have about how the word is actually translated. But we're right on, because when I went through and counted them, I counted 39 times. But right here in these first few verses this morning, 3, 4, 5, and 6, he'll use the word four times. Four of those 39 right here. This is about knowing. This is about having assurance. This is about confidence in God based on what he's done for us. And if we're fuzzy on the for us part, and by that I mean if we're fuzzy on our actual sin, our actual need for a Savior, then we're going to miss the mark. I'm confident that most of the people who heard this said, "Whoa, God, what was I thinking? How could I even contemplate what this new thought that's prevalent in the church now, how could I even contemplate that?" And what keeps us from contemplating that is knowing what has happened in our own heart and its consistency with Scripture. I remember my own young Christian life. I had a dear friend. We were like brothers, and he was a devout Mormon. I didn't know what a Mormon was, okay? I actually went to church with him one night because he was always trying to proselyte me, you know, and so forth. But because I was solid, even though I was young in the faith, even though I was solid, I knew instinctively that what I was hearing and what I was seeing was not of God. I knew instinctively when I left that service that night that I would never set foot in that church again. And not only that, but now I feel a greater burden to explain to him why what you're saying is not true, bro. It's not consistent with Scripture. And I had to do a little legwork. I had to study Scripture. I was probably 18, 19 years old then. We know he could never take me away from what I knew God had done in my heart. He wanted to include all that. He wanted to say, you don't have to change any of that. But here is the truth about who Christ really is. And they may not tell you, but their doctrine says he's the spiritual brother of Satan himself. So, you know, read it, look at it, study it if you like. So there's always something hidden in the bushes, so to speak. And for what purpose, we might add? It's for the purpose of Satan's delusion. And we can see that. Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. Now, we can be. We can choose to be ignorant. But we don't have to be ignorant. The Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God is sufficient to keep us on target, to keep us on track, if that's where we go, if that's what we're looking at. If we're saying, Lord, speak to my heart through your Word and through nothing else. God will make that clear. He uses the word keep here, the word keep. It's the word, the Greek word, tereo, T-E-R-E-O, and it means to watch. It means to guard from loss or injury in a specific way. And it's and what I read, it says, by keeping the eye upon, okay? In other words, I read diligence in that. Do you? Keeping your eye on it, being focused upon the true Word of God and its application. And that's what we want to do, is it not? I mean, that's our life's pursuit regarding our desire to know Scripture and to live under the power of God's direction to us through His precious Word. So when he uses that Greek word that's translated keep there, that's what he's talking about. This is a process, something that happens with every believer. It should be. We talk about, you know, protecting the Word, preaching the Word, teaching the Word. It requires some level of diligence. And he refers to his commandments or God's commandments. Another Greek word that talks about simply the word commandments, it's an authoritative prescription. In other words, what rests in his mind regarding the commandments of God. And you can say the do's and the don'ts of Scripture. You can look at it that way. But we know that even in the Old Testament, it's more than that. It's the practical direction from Scripture, what we should do, how we should conduct ourselves and so forth. The least of which, of course, is not the Ten Commandments themselves. When we're talking about the commandments of God, we have those, both in Exodus and again in Deuteronomy. So that's what he has. Now you can look at John's previous teaching in this area. You can go all the way back, leave 1 John, go back to the Gospel of John, go back to chapter 14 of the Gospel of John in verse 15. And this whole passage there deals with abiding and resting, which we'll look at more specifically here in a moment. But he says there in 14:15 of the Gospel of John, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That's right out of Christ's mouth. If you love me, well, we love you, Lord, but we're still sinners. Well, what he's talking about here, if you love me, if you're living in a love relationship with me, if your heartfelt desire is for me, if you've made that decision to prioritize me above all else, again, it's not talking about perfection. And we have to go back and deal with that with 1 John, don't we? Because of the way he speaks to us. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's like saying if you love your spouse, and you're living in a love relationship with your spouse, you will be true to your spouse. You'll want their best above your own interest. You'll want that. Or in John 15:10. Now in 14 there in the Gospel of John, he's dealing with commandments and so forth. Again in 15:10, he starts talking about abiding and so forth. But here he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And we're going to deal with abiding later on because our focal scriptures today will use that word. But he's talking about living and working and living in that love relationship, if you will, with our Savior, with our Lord. So it makes practical sense to us as well. So John had written about that earlier in his gospel. Now, even here in 1 John later, we're in chapter 2 now, but if we peek ahead just a little bit over to chapter 3 and look at verse 24, you'll read this. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he, God, in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, I say that there just so you can get the big picture here. I'm not going to delve into that. We'll certainly get to that later when we're on third chapter with maybe a bit of a review. John sees the necessity to continue this thought, to remind people about the relationship, the special relationship that they have with God when they're on track in his word, when they're not deviating from the truth of the gospel that they've heard. He does it again in 1 John up in chapter 5, verse 2. It reads, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments." Let me boil that down and we'll do it again in a few weeks when we get to chapter 5. How's the best way to understand and get along with your fellow man, particularly people in the church? How's the best way to do that according to this scripture? When we ourselves are living according to his word. That right there allows us, requires us to see our circumstances, our experiences, our whatever you want to call it, our interactions with others, not just based upon us and how we feel about it or what's been said to us or not said, none of that, but rather from the perspective of God's word. It allows us to leave all pride and selfishness behind in those evaluations. Are you with me on that? When we're looking at it clearly through God's word. If I'm talking to Chris here and he goes off on me, or maybe I should do it vice versa, I don't know. It's more important to me to understand why that happened than to be offended by it, right? It's more important for me to have Chris's best interest at heart and vice versa. And I've had it happen both ways. I've had to apologize to people here before two or three times since my 11 years here because I misspoke or was not considerate or something, you know, it just happened. That's all we can do. or we can get puffy about things. We can, and we may have been rightly or falsely accused or whatever, and we can speak to that even with love in our hearts. We can do that. Listen, Christ and the Word of God makes the difference in all these areas. And I guarantee you, boy, and I have to say that to a newly married couple. If you don't believe that in your marriage, you're going to have a rough time, okay? Christ must be first and foremost. Our focus upon Him, and I speak to this in my 43rd year of marriage. She's here, I'm here. Christ is here. I can't demonstrate this any better. There's an issue. And the more we focus on Christ as we move up closer and closer to Him, what's happening? The closer we get together. It's just that simple. And only God's Word and God's Holy Spirit can do that. Only He can do that. So we look at what John has written earlier. We look at what he's written even later in this word here. And then we can reflect, too, literally on our past study for those who you who were with me as we looked at the selected Psalms, particularly when we were in Psalm 119. And we looked at these very familiar verses here regarding the Word of God in 119:11, when the psalmist says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." That's why we love His commandments. That's why we love His precepts, His ordinances, however you want to call it, His precious Word. Or Psalm 119:105, "The Word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path," he says. So when anything comes into our life that causes us to move a little left of center, a little right of center regarding our love for the Lord, our dedication to His Word, it should get our attention. And John is speaking to that right now. He's speaking to that. So what does he say? You want to be involved in insurance, which is, MacArthur says, is both their privilege and their birthright. He says, you have to examine yourself right now. You have to do that. Peter says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing of you." God's calling and choosing of you. Be certain about that. That's not an unusual process for believers, right? To at least have a season of doubt, momentary doubt. How could it be? We would be saying, "Okay, Satan, you cannot touch me anymore in this particular sin or temptation. You can't do that." And we know that's not true. He doubled down on that with Christ Himself, right? In His humanity, Christ experienced this, just like it tells us in Hebrews 4. He was tempted, yet without sin. And to a far greater degree than you and I could ever be tempted, right? How much did Satan have to pour out in order to get Christ to stumble, who would never stumble, who could not yield, because He was the virgin-born Son of God. He was God in flesh. You and I would have been over backwards in sin long before that. Christ got the full load and yet without sin, making Him our perfect sacrifice, satisfying God. We reflect on the power of His Word. Paul speaks to this issue about examination from 2 Corinthians 13:5. Mention this verse a good deal, when Paul says, look, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. And Paul is making that statement to believers, people in the church. Or maybe I should say people who profess Christ, people who claim Christ. And Paul says, you go two places. You go to the Word of God and you go to your own heart. You know what happened in your heart. You know what you did. You can move through any deception that's there by focusing upon the Word of God, which will never change. That's how God speaks to our heart regarding those matters. This process of examination continues. And if it doesn't continue regarding the issue of salvation itself, which as we grow in Christ, that's no longer an issue for us at some point, but it will continue regarding our belief in certain things from the Word of God, our trust in certain aspects of the Word, how that applies to our life. We're being challenged by that socially now. I say we being the church, the earthly church, if you will, not necessarily the actual true spiritual church. And we talked about it when we talked about calling sin something other than what it is. We got to be careful with it. We got to examine ourselves, as he said. And we can come through on the other side clinging to the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, knowing that in spite of our failures, in spite of our occasional sin or whatever, that we understand Christ's forgiveness, we understand Christ's provision and power over these things as we trust Him, as we grow in grace, as our sanctification continues. That's where He's doing or pushing these people, if you will, or you might say pulling them along. I read a scripture, I can't even quote it now, but it was last Sunday. We talked about Paul talking about, you know, staying with people and praying for them. And he said, until Christ be formed in you. We want to be mature in our faith. We want to be able to recognize those things which come against us and want to draw us back into the world and worldly thinking. I better move on. What is it? Wow. Verse 4, the one who says, John says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And furthermore, he says, the truth is not in him. Now here again, we see it. One who says, I know Christ, just as these new Gnostics, prenatal Gnostics, I'll call them, were doing. I've come to know him, but they don't keep his commandments. They don't understand, nor do they adhere to the specifics of what has Christ has said and done and what is being taught regarding the gospel itself. John doesn't soft coat it here. You lie, you're a liar. You're a liar. He laid it right out there. He's dealing with the truth. That's what he says. And this is the third time the word truth is used. It's used, what, 15 times, I think? 15 times, and I won't name all of them. I won't give every time they're used. But here it's the third, because back in 1 John chapter 1, he used the word, it was translated in verse 6 and verse 8. This obviously is a predominant theme. John is trying to keep them focused upon the truth, which is the key to their assurance, the key to their faithfulness. And we see a little about John again here. You know, I did that introductory lesson where we looked at the Word and the book, and we looked at John himself, you know, being this last surviving apostle and what was going on with him and his true nature as Scripture reveals. And we're reminded again that even though he wrote the Gospel of John, which in itself is referred to as the Book of Love, and we see him pictured with Christ, you know, at the Last Supper, leaning on his breast, and we hear Christ talking about him at the end of the Gospel of John and what's going to happen to him in a way that distinguishes him from the others, and we say, oh, this guy is about love. That's what he's about. Even to the point that we often recommend the Gospel of John as that first reading for any new believer, because we know it's going to be about love for Christ and the person of Christ. And with all that backdrop, we forget that he's a son of thunder, right? And Jesus named him that. Him and his brothers, Bojanaris. It means sons of thunder. And here, that's the nature, according to commentary, that's the nature of what's happening here. When he uses this strong language, you're a liar. And you can just almost see him standing there and pointing his finger. Or if he's talking to a group, I don't know. Here he's writing this letter for all the churches in Asia Minor. And he's telling it, look, this is a done deal. If this is truly what you're pursuing and you're claiming Christ, you are a liar. You don't mess with the gospel and claim that you're in Christ. You can't do that. Well, you can do it, but it's not legit. And he calls them liars. And this alone implies that they are not, or rather that they know the truth, right? A lie is not just something said that's in error. I can tell you something that's not true, that I believe to be true, but I'm not a liar. A liar carries with it the intent to deceive, does it not? And here they've chosen to allow their own selves to be deceived. Or perhaps they know what's at stake here, yet because of their selfish desires, which is usually money or sexual lust, that's mostly what you find, they speak these falsities for a following, and they know what they're doing. They don't care. They are more concerned about their own desires. And we find this true. And Paul speaks to this, does he not? He speaks to this in Romans 1. And we visited this before, Romans 1, 18 and 19, and then I'll read from verse 32 of Romans 1. Look, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men," you know, a perceived righteousness, "who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident with them." They know. "For God made it evident to them." Paul says this is not rocket science. And then in verse 32, if we skip there, he says, "And although they know the ordinances of God, those who practice such things," talking about the evil that they do, "who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." That's their condition. How wicked is that? They're using the whole religious facade, if you will, for their own personal benefit, the gratification of their own desires. That's what's happening. And the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, calls it that very thing. Obedience to the Lord's command is key. And by that I mean not just the actual performing, the success of it. I'm talking about at a lower level, the desire for it, the longing for it. When you're fighting with something in your life, you're fighting with a sinful attitude or a remembrance or something that you can't lay down, and you're searching for God's help in this thing, and you're crying out, that is evidence that you want the power and the spirit of that word, those commandments in your life. And God will bring that about when we're focused upon Him. He will change our lives. He will change our behavior. He will change our words. That is His work. That is His work. Obedience to the Lord's commandment is key. And I added here, it is the key to assurance, which is the predominant theme here. I also add, it's the key to credibility, is it not, in your spiritual life and walk? You're credible, because what people know about you, what they see about you, even when they know that you're apt to failure just like anybody else, they know what you're made of. They know what your desire is. They know what your life is about. And also, it's the key to any kind of success in any kind of ministry. Obedience to the Lord's commands. There's no substitute. If nothing else, it keeps Christ and His Word first and foremost in our life. This is never perfect, but the desire and the heartfelt willingness to obey the Savior is evident. It's like that man who came to Christ and he said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." He knew what his heart desired. He knew what he believed. But he knew that there was also things wanting, things wavering in his life. It's God who changes those things for us. It's not unlike Job, who said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." All your eggs are in that basket based upon the truth of God's Word. Look at verse 5. We've only got four verses. Well, 5 and 6 will be done. "But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected." We do see perfection, don't we? When we look, when we've worked perhaps even through temptation, when we've gone through the temptation to be fearful, maybe it's something that the Lord has challenged us to do by way of service, by way of ministry, and we've been so prideful, I'm not equipped for that, blah, blah, blah. Well, but you can't deny that there's an opportunity here. You're being asked to serve, maybe through the invitation of the church. You sense this is what God wants, and yet you're inclined to focus on your fearfulness or whatever. That's a very real thing that we deal with in the Christian life. He says, "But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected." Let's just follow the word of God. Let's just trust God to give me what I need to serve him. That will cause me, right there, that will cause me to keep my eyes upon Him, to know that what's going to happen by way of success or obedience in my life regarding this service opportunity will be because of what God is doing in my life. Listen, He will not fail us. He will provide. He'll do that. The question is always, do I believe that? Do I believe His Word? Am I resting in His Word in this particular area of my life? God and God alone is about perfection, right? You and I, it's pointless to pursue perfection, even though we look at that high model. We look specifically at Christ's example for us. We must, as it says, keep our eyes upon Him, the author and finisher of our faith, as Hebrews reminds us. But rest assured, it is His work. And I haven't finished the verse yet. He says, truly has it been perfected. There's a period there. And then it says, by this we know that we are in Him. And I told you that word would be used, the word know would be used four times in our four verses here. That's what He says to us. We know that we're in Him when we see His perfection coming about in our life. When we can look back and say, oh, wow, it's only because God gave me the grace to be obedient that I'm experiencing what I'm experiencing now. You might even go back and visit the temptation to falter, to doubt, or whatever the situation may be. But it was God's presence. It was the focus upon His Word. It was the reality of His Word in my life, my desire to keep His commandments, to follow Him, to be obedient. Then I see what He has accomplished. And this scripture here uses the word, it's talking about keeping His Word. That word there is just what you'd think it would be. It's the word logos. And it's simply something said, including the very thought of something, the topic, subject, or discourse, the reasoning, the mental faculty, and the motive that comes out of knowing something. That's what that word means, logos. I was talking to a young man at the police department a couple of 3 years ago. Boy, words change, don't they? Culture changes. And this was a young black man, a young adult. And as I was talking to him, he kept saying, word, word. And I'm saying, excuse me? Word. When I would say so, and I finally said, what do you mean? What are you saying? And his buddy said, he's just telling you that he's saying what you're saying is true. I said, oh, okay, I can live with that. He kept saying, word. I didn't know what he was talking about. Anyway, well, here we're focused about the Logos, the Word of God. And this is the Word. And remember, He's the living Word of God. That's who Christ is. He's the Word made flesh. How can we not run to Him in our desire to be faithful to His commandments? Love is used here. That is that word that we would expect, agape. I think the verb form is agapeo, affection or benevolence, charitable love. But here we understand it to be a godlike love, the highest level love, loving His Word. Or the word truly, which we've seen before. It's that same word, Greek word. Well, you know, it's a little different here. I think it's pronounced alethos, A-L-E-T-H-O-S. And it means indeed, it means like surely, or it talks about surety. And obviously can be translated truth. God has truly been perfected. In other words, this is the real deal. God has accomplished perfection based on obedience, based on His mercy and grace in our life. And He says it's perfected. Not in the sense of, He says, a finished or perfection or salvation accomplished. That's not what He's talking about. God reaches down and He causes His Word to come alive in our heart. He causes fruit to come from our obedience. That's what He does. If we flipped over to John, well, let's do it briefly just to read it to give you a parallel over to chapter 5 in 1 John. I've got this marked. Let's see. Verses 2 through 4. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And that faith is based upon the true and living Word of God. That also marked John 14, 23, and I'll have to flip back in my Bible here to John 14, 23. Yeah, let's see. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." And I wanted to quote that verse because of the latter part. He talks about our obedience ensures that we're experiencing that fellowship with God. When he talks about Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, making their abode with him, that's experiential. That's not just forensic, okay? That's just not like the word justification. That's just not a legal courtroom type of understanding, a justification is. Now, this is relational, as I often say. And we can, for lack of a better term, feel that. We can rest in that. We can know that the results of our obedience is God demonstrating himself faithful. And I'm so glad to say, even when that hurts, or even when it's costly, even when we suffer reputation or something, or we're victimized by it, and there's going to be more and more of that in the Christian life, it appears, as social life and political life right here in the United States continues. We need to understand that. We have joy in doing the right thing. We can have joy like those early with Paul. Was it Paul and Silas, perhaps, who were in prison, I believe it was? And they were singing, and they were rejoicing. And the root of their joy, it says, was that they counted themselves, or having been counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Is that truly what's on the top of our list? I hope I'm not being prophetic, but I've probably am when I say that could be in our futures. And the younger you are, the more likely it seems that it is going to be in our future. It's always there to some degree. But rest assured, it will be our love for Christ, our desire, and indeed our practical obedience, which we are experiencing in our life, obedience to his word, that will see us through that, that will actually serve to illuminate and encourage us. Why? Because it's relational. We'll be with others, perhaps. Paul didn't always have that experience. He said, in many cases, everybody's left me. Nobody's here but Luke. He's still here, but everybody else is gone. He would name them. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, he said. He couldn't let go of the allurements of the world. And so many other times, Paul was subjected to false brethren. I think about, man, if Paul couldn't weed through them, how could we, okay? Such is the deceitfulness, such is the ability of many people to act like something that they are not, and be able to do that for many years and to deceive people, even in the Church of Jesus Christ. God is their judge, not us. The reality of the phrase that he uses, he'll talk about we in him being God, and he being God in us. And then we get this word that we've already touched on, this word abiding, which we see here in verse 6. This truth emerges again throughout John. This is what he wants us to know. He focuses upon this, the reality of the relationship that these people have, that almost all of them have, I should say, who are, you know, being subjected to this aberrant doctrine, which deals with the sufficiency of Christ himself. Verse 6, let's look at that, and then we'll be through for today. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Abide. The first use of the word is used many, many times. It's used 23 times in 1 John. So we rest in Christ if we are abiding, right? We rest in Him. It's a comfort place for us, regardless of what the situation calls for. It may be something that will indeed cost us in this life. But spiritually, inwardly knowing regarding our desire to be obedient to Christ, to be obedient to His Word, and we're confident that's where we are, then we have His peace. He will be with us. He will sustain us. Indeed, we're to imitate Him in all, and I mean all, walks of life. Jesus is our one and only role model. Paul would say two or three times, be imitators of me, be imitators of me. And then one time he adds, and I didn't look up the verse, but it's there. He says, be imitators of me, even as I am an imitator of Christ. I mean, he puts that on. That's what he meant all the time. Only as I typify the person of Jesus Christ. Well, how so, Paul? What are you talking about? Well, I think he's talking about the fruits of the Spirit, primarily those nine things that we find in Galatians there. The fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. You know the list. We see those. We see Christ alive in our very life. So, you're looking up the Word. And I did look up the Word in my Zodiati study Bible here. Look up the Greek word. And he says it's a present infinitive. And that's important here. I can't give you a Greek lesson. I can only read this to you. And it's important here because it refers to continuous or repeated action. It's a reality. This abiding. This resting. Why do I mention it here this morning? Because if we're not, then that should get our attention. If we're not resting and abiding in the Word of God, in the power, in the presence of Christ in our life, then something else is competing against that in our lives. Something. And it's up to you and me to go before God in His Word and say, Lord, show me what that is. And many times we know what it is before we hit our knees. We're to keep Christ first and foremost. A young woman came in this morning as we were greeting people after the first service in the reception area, talking about how the Word this morning had gripped her. And when the very words that Chris used this morning when he talked about those who may be filled like they've been let down by God or they're angry against God for something because of the circumstances in our life was one of those watershed moments when this person knew that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God was speaking to her. She knew that. And she responded in repentance. She responded in thanksgiving for God speaking to her this morning. And I guarantee you she came and confessed that and thanked the preacher and left there in a rest. She left there with a peace. She left there certainly saying, oh God, how could I ever step away from You in the slightest sense? Because this young lady is a devout believer. But she got hit with this. She got hit with life. She got hit with difficulty. God wants us, God. The devil wants us to falter, to stumble. We don't have to. Christ's Word is sufficient. His very presence in us through the Holy Spirit is sufficient. Being faithful to the church coming together and brothers and sisters coming together and ministering one to another and worshiping together. That's the importance of the message this morning from the pulpit. Genuine, legitimate worship. Giving God our best is what it was about, right? As he quoted David, I will not sacrifice to the Lord anything that costs me nothing. This is my Savior. This is my Lord. He gets the best. And that's our heart's desire when He's occupying His rightful place in our heart and life as our Savior and our Lord. Well, He mentions abide, and I'm done with abide there. We'll get into that later as it comes up. It'll come up many, many times. But look at John, the Gospel of John 15. I got to get back to John here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 15, which deals largely with this word. So I felt like it'd be good to look at it up front here as we begin to look at the word popping up in 1 John. Of course, just a few years earlier, this was on his mind. And I want to read from chapter 15 in the Gospel of John here, beginning with verse 1. Listen, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Just picture Jesus sitting here speaking to us these words. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Let me stop there. Are you being pruned by God? It says he does that work. Are you willing to lean into that? God, prune me, change me, do whatever you need. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And here he begins with the word abide. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. And so prove to my disciples, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Was that not one of his purposes that he revealed when we were back in the first chapter of 1 John? He wanted their joy to be full, and he wanted his joy to be full. And just a little more. Well, that's it, through verse 11. And there you have it. I mean, he uses that word, is translated abide, so many times there. Well, what about this last word? And then we're done. And he puts it on the end here. Well, he says, one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked, as Christ walked. Christ, again, being our example, our true role model. This word walk is a metaphor for daily conduct of believers. Paul uses it a lot. Your walk in this world. But in 1:7, he used it back in 1 John. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. One of the five ifs that we talked about here, one of the positive aspects of it. Walking in the light. And light there in that passage is capitalized. It's talking about Christ being the light that he provides. We talked about that word from Psalm. He's a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. But in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12, John wrote there, then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is what comes from our perseverance in walking with Christ. For his word living in us. God, give us an insatiable desire to know your word. That means we're going to study your word. That means when you put it in our heart, when we see it clearly, we're going to embrace that and we're going to trust our obedience in that. Lord, you will be responsible for the consequences of our obedience to your word. That makes him, that's proof, if you will, that he is indeed our Lord. He's the Lord of our life. I mentioned Paul and Paul's use in Romans 6:4. It says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We're new covenant people. That's what Jeremiah tells us, what Jeremiah 31, 31. We're new covenant people. The Word of God has been placed into our heart and life. We have a desire for the Word of God, His laws, His commandments, His precepts, because He has put it there. He's put it there. We have to be careful that we don't yield to the lingering tentacles of the world and what the world offers, what the world continues to try to drag us back into. No, we don't want any of that. Again, Paul in Galatians 5, 16, but I say, he says, ooh, I love the practicality of this verse, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And there you have it at the end of that verse there, the desire of the flesh, that's Satan's object. That's what it's about. That's what failure is about. Spiritual failure, moving away from the Word of God and our obedience to it. The only thing that can come in whatever shape or form it takes, is a fulfillment of the desire of the flesh. So here's the key, walk in the Spirit. Crave the spiritual things. Understand what that is. Look at the list that Paul gives us when he says, you need to think on these things. You need to think about them. Whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, all those things. It works. This is Christ in us, as Paul says, our very hope of glory. In Colossians 1, this is our last verse, verse 9 and 10, rather, from Colossians. Again, we have Paul. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is what Paul is writing. I'll make a correction here. And then in verse 10 he says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. And all means all there. Bearing fruit, this is the result, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Man, a lot comes from that obedience, does it not? Does it not? Bearing fruit, increasing in knowledge of God. This is what our obedience brings, is God reveals Himself to us and He proves Himself faithful. So we can abide in Him. We can walk in Him. This is what John is preaching and pleading before these people here. He's doing it in a forceful way, and he's doing it in a way that is to remind them of what they've experienced. Every true believer has that real experience to land on, to identify with, regarding these basic principles about inherent sin, their own sinfulness, and who Christ is. What they first responded to was the sacrifice of Christ, the virgin-born Son of God, the only way. That's what they embraced. How could they ever let something mess with that? It's almost like what Paul, he begins Galatians, does he not, by saying, I am surprised that you are so early challenged or removed from what you understood to be true according to the faith. Paul says, I'm surprised. But it goes back to what I shared with you as we began the lesson, where there's true gospel ministry going out, where the Word of God is doing its work, where it's affecting hearts, and people are examining themselves. They may be dealing with these issues of assurance as these people were here, and they go back. And they're on the cuspice of being reestablished and always in a greater way, a more secure way in their faith. There's an evil that pops up that says, no, that's just all just a bunch of stuff, just superstition, worldly stuff, whatever. It's not worth the risk in this life. It's not worth the rebuttal that you'll get from people in society if you stand true on this particular principle of God's Word. Lord says, nope, be obedient to the Word. Be obedient to the Word of God. Lord, we're thankful this morning for the truth of Your Word, and pray that You would help us to hear and obey it each and every day. Lord, do Your work in our heart. We'll know that it's You. It's not just something that we adhere to, even though that's important. It's not just something that's based upon our own experience of obedience, which is important. But it's about you, Lord, showing up and you manifesting yourself. Lord, we want to be strengthened in our relationship and our fellowship with you. Lord, prepare us for the days ahead. Prepare us for life in general, the challenges that will come. Use us for your honor and glory. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.